Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word.
I am a poor wayfaring stranger, wandering through a wearisome land. There is no sickness, no toil, nor danger in that bright land to which I go. I'm going there to see my Father. I'm going there just going over Jordan. I am just going over home. I know dark clouds will gather round me. I know the way is rough and steep, beautiful fields lay before me. God's redeemed their vigil keep. I'm going there to see my mother. She said she'd meet me when I come. I am just going over Jordan. I am just going over home. Well, don't you search to try to find me, 'cause on that day I'll be gone to find my loved ones gathered round me. On that day, I'll be home. I'm going there to see my Savior, 'cause he shed his precious blood for me. I am just going over Jordan. I am just going over home. I am just going over Jordan. I am just going over home.
Thanks. Sing. In the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this. Give me Jesus. And when I am alone, yeah, when I am alone, yes, and when I am alone, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. And when I come to die, yes, when I come to die,
Yes, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus.
Great singing. Thanks. All righty, let's open our Bibles to the second book of Kings. Second Kings, Old Testament. In those old historical books in the Old Testament, we're going to look at the story of a commander of a pagan army named Naaman. Let's pray together before we read the scriptures. Okay, let's pray. Lord, this is your book. Thank you for its incredible truth. Thank you for preserving it for all of these generations. And that we have the ancient book with the answers that tell us who you are, who we are, why we are the way we are, and what you've done to fix this. We're so grateful for it. Father, thank you for these pictures from history. We ask you to open your word to us and help us all today. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him, get this, the Lord had given victory to Aram. This is a pagan nation. Who controls nations? God does. Isn't that something? He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel. And she served Naaman's wife. And she, that is the servant, said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 750 pounds, and 6,000 shekels, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." Let me put something in here. The king of Israel was a weenie. He was afraid of everything and he wasn't a godly man. Yes, I said weenie in church. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes, sign of great distress. Tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me?" And we can all say it together. What a weenie. All right. When Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him a message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots. Dude, we're talking chariots. This is nuclear weapons in that day. Okay? I mean, this is a big deal. This isn't just somebody showing up at the simple little place where Elisha lived. This was a military commander showing up with his entourage out in front. Naaman went up to with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Now notice this. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." Check this out. But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure my leprosy. Are not Abanan and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Really ticked him off. Naaman's servant said to him, "My father." What a great way to talk to somebody when they're out of their mind with anger. Notice the respect. "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you to wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. As the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, he became clean like that of a little boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." That's a heck of a statement. All these pagan groups believed in localized gods. Instead of saying, "I know now that the God of Israel is a real God," he didn't say that. He's making a total commitment here. "I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." He had brought up that big load of stuff to give as a gift. The prophet answered, "As sure as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused it. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord." Very interesting. He wanted to take some earth back from Israel to build his own altar back in his place to worship God. "But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon," just an awful pagan god, human sacrifices, all kind of awful stuff, "to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." Wow, interesting. "Go in peace," Elisha said. Great, great, incredible and true story from the life of this really an amazing man, Naaman. Think of him. I mean, the guy had the whole world by the tail. He had success. He won at everything he tried. He was loved by his country and respected. One day he found a spot of a dreaded disease that meant a long, agonizing death. And he lived with that for how long, we don't know. But all that he had and all that he had done and all of his fame, none of it could fix him. He was so desperate that when this some little slave girl whispers a simple little thing to his wife, "I sure wish my master would go to Samaria and see the prophet of God there. He could heal him of his leprosy." A rumor like that made Naaman, who is so desperate, to run to the king. And the king gives him letters and huge amounts of money to give to that prophet or to the king of Israel or whoever. And he sends him to the king of Israel because that's what you did in those days. When you go to a country, they all thought that the prophets were run, the religious people were run by the government. And that's how it was in those pagan times. And it wasn't in Israel. The prophets were very often at odds with the government and with the king of Israel. You see that in David's life. I mean, it just goes on and on. Ahab, these historical stories are so cool because of that. But anyhow, he eventually gets to the prophet expecting something amazing. But what Elisha tells him angers Naaman. See, he's a big shooter. He's a somebody. Nobody's going to treat him like a commoner. And he shows up at Elisha's door, and Elisha doesn't even come out. He doesn't even follow protocol. None of that stuff. He just tells his servant, go tell that man to go wash, to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River, and he'll be cleansed. Oh, you got to be kidding me. You know, there were some really interesting things that Naaman learned. He learned, in spite of his awful illness, that healing was available to him. There was a cure for this. What are you struggling with? What is it in your life that you've become so used to that you don't think there's an answer and you're just going to have to live with it till you die? What is it? You think there's no healing. You think there's no answer. It just feels that way, that this is the way it's going to be. Well, I want you to know, Naaman learned it. We need to learn it today. Healing's available. What is it about you that you hate? What is it that you're involved in that causes you to detest yourself, despise yourself? Because of that dark side that you don't let anybody else see. And you think, well, I'm one of the few that have that. No, everybody has that. I read an interesting story in Chicago years ago. A group of guys sent letters out, telegrams, to 20 different people and said, this telegram just simply said this, "All is discovered, flee while you can." And all 20 of those businessmen packed up and left Chicago that day. I tell you, everybody's got something that nobody knows about. I want you to know there's answers for that. I want you to know there's healing for that. There's help for that. And he found it out. Naaman found out that there was healing. Debbie lost vision in an eye last year in her right eye. And it was scary. I mean, all of a sudden, she couldn't see out of that eye. And we went, first of all, to the ophthalmologist. And man, he gave her bad, really bad news. And then we went to see her eye doctor, now Dr. Ruby. And he said, "We can fix this." Now, he said, 2-3 years ago, we couldn't fix this. You just go blind in that eye. And she'd been going for injections in the in the eye. That woman is a trooper, I'm telling you. And she can see me clearly today because of that great treatment. First injection she got, so easy for me, right? Because I just go and hold her hand and drive and give her sunglasses after they're dilated and all that stuff. She was in the chair, and just before the doctor came in, she'd gone through all the tests, everything's ready to go. The girl had already prepped her and given her the painkiller and the antibiotic and all that stuff in the eye. And she said, "Okay, give me a Bible verse. I need a Bible verse." And I said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the..." And she said, "Shut up!" Hey, but there were answers. You see what I mean? The fact that there was an answer, that there was healing, is a wonderful thing, and we are so grateful for it. My brother Jerry lost sight in an eye, and he's a brittle diabetic. And the process they went through of restoring his eye, he can see. He's really excited because he can see the golf ball fly. Again, he hasn't been able to see that for years and was trying to make excuses of why I could beat him. He's got no excuses now. And just months ago, they couldn't have done this thing. And they're discovering so much. We're so grateful for what they're discovering, what the Lord's allowing men to know. It's pretty exciting. But anyhow, so do you see that? Naaman found out that there was a possibility, that there was healing. Do you see that? That there is healing available. But the problem was, he found out he had to come God's way and not his own way. Naaman had preconceived ideas of what he thought was supposed to happen on his trip. Can you imagine on his way with his big entourage? He's probably thinking, "Oh man, this prophet is going to come out. I mean, fire is going to fall from heaven. I mean, this is going to be an amazing thing." And he has some servant kid come out and say, "Oh yeah, go wash yourself in the Jordan. Dip yourself 7 times and you'll be well. See ya." I mean, you know, that didn't go over very well. You see, he had these, you got to be careful of those kind of things. We have this natural arrogance. We don't think we're arrogant, but we are. We're all prideful. We all struggle with it at whatever level. At whatever level. You go to a special needs school and you'll find some more highly functioning special needs kids that will put down the other children. There is a problem here. My buddy Vincent Sadovsky, you ought to Google him. He's an incredible guitar player and an incredible banjo player. He taught me quite a bit in the day, and I love Vince. He and his wife operate a music instruction place in Rochester called the Rochester Folk Workshop, it's called. And he's just a great man. Years ago, I would see him usually once a week or so. I'd stop in the shop and see how he was and ask him questions and learn something from him. He was the Canadian national banjo player 3 years in a row. I was talking to him one day, and this pickup truck came flying in. Pulls in, and it's all rusted out. I remember he swung around a little, and I saw the license plate said Kentucky. And this old guy got out with about 3 pinches between his cheek and gum, and he pulled out this old banjo case. And he comes walking into Vince's shop, opens the door, puts it down and said, "You Vincent Sadovsky?" He goes, "Yes, sir." "You the banjo?" I love, you know he's from Kentucky. "You the banjo champion out of Canada?" He said, "Yes." "Open up your case. Let's see how good you are, boy." Arrogant little dude. You know what Vince said? "Get out." He had driven from Kentucky to challenge him. Vince was going to have nothing to do with it. Threw him out. I thought I was going to have to help him, but the guy left. That just the arrogance all of us carry. And Naaman had that same problem. He got there, and it just wasn't going the way that he thought. Naaman wanted things done his way. To him, it needed to be more religious. I thought he'd come out and call on his God and wave his hand over my spots, and I'd be made well. And he didn't do it. You know, there's a lot of people that think that the answer is in some ceremony. I'm going to tell you something. Having water sprinkled on your head when you're a baby doesn't change your life, doesn't make you a Christian, doesn't bring you healing. Sitting in a candlelit nave and drinking wine and eating bread doesn't save you and doesn't change anything. There's only one thing that changes, and that is when a human realizes who Jesus Christ is and what he had done, and he surrenders his life to Christ. Jesus, you remember the statement from John 14. He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." And if you didn't get it, he repeats himself differently. "No one comes to the Father except through me." The writer of Hebrews says, "The Lord spoke to us in the past in many ways, but now in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son." And goes on to explain that Jesus was the answer for the problems of the human race. You want to be right with God? You have to come through Christ. There's no other way to come. And all that offends people because we just want to be religious. Well, I've belonged to that church for 50 years. Doesn't matter. Organizations don't save. I don't care what any church, I don't care what the Catholic Church says. They do not have the power to forgive sins. The church is not an organization. It's an organism of God's people throughout the universe. And I'm sorry, they can't do that for you. Only Jesus can do that for you. And I just want to say, I have real problems with Christian organizations that insert themselves between people and God. Our job is to simply get those two groups together. You need to know the Lord. Let me show you how you can talk to him. You get people to Christ, to trust Christ as their Savior. It's not the rest, and that's why people get so offended. Oh, it's got to be more religious than that. It can't be about some guy brutally dying on a cross and bleeding all over the place. That is so ugly. Yes, so is our sin. And God took drastic measures to sacrifice his own Son because that's the only way our sin can be forgiven in the court of heaven. It's the only way. In fact, Michael Card wrote a great song about that section in Hebrews chapter 1, about he has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. The song is entitled, "His Final Word Was Jesus." Now, that might offend you. Well, somebody said, that rubs the fur the wrong way. And the old preacher used to say, then turn that cat around. Oh, I've heard some really crazy stuff through the years. Can I give you an illustration that's completely unpopular? I mean, people are going to hate this. But I got a group of gay men that are friends of mine, and they've totally thrown away what the scriptures teach about sexuality. And they think they can do whatever they want. And they say to me, "Look, no, we don't need to worry about any of that. Don't give me any quotes from the Bible. We just need to be celebrating the Eucharist." That's what they call taking communion. We just need to be taking the... And they tell you what, eating bread and drinking wine doesn't fix it. It's his way. Now listen, I don't mean to judge that sin more than any others. I got a pile of my own. That's surely no secret. But you know what the problem is? When we don't call our sin, sin, we remove God's ability to hug us and help us. See, repentance, changing your mind, agreeing with God, if we confess our sins, literally to agree with him, he will forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to agree with him. And the Bible is really clear, not just about their sin, but about mine. We need to live in a constant state of repentance. God's continually working at changing us. But when we start saying that this is who I am, no matter what that thing might be, I tell you, it's scary. You know, Proverbs 14:12 says something very profound. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but it all ends in death." Just because you think it and feel it doesn't mean it's true or healthy or right. What does the scripture say? Well, it's pretty simple. So if I offended you, there you go. You know what would be really terrible? There's nothing uglier. Have you ever seen poisonous bottles that have the old ones that have the skull and crossbones on them? Strychnine or whatever? That's ugly stuff, right? Ooh, even the label's awful. I don't like looking at that. I think I'll just change and say that it's brandy or something. Wouldn't that be awful to change the label of that, even though it's deadly? Yeah, so anyhow, Naaman, I'm telling you, the boy was upset. He was angry. He thought not only was there a more religious way, there's got to be a more refined way. Hey, these two beautiful rivers, have you not been to our country? Have you not seen the beautiful rivers we have? And you're sending me to the Jordan? Doris, you've seen the Jordan. There's a few of you here that have been to the Holy Land and seen that. You thought you were going to see this big, beautiful, it's this muddy little river, okay? I mean, at flood stage, it's pretty big, but not much. It's just muddy and, I don't want to drink that. You know what I mean? So he's going, don't we have better? Well, there's got to be a more refined way to do this. No, it's God's way or no way. I remember my friend, Brett, he came in here years ago. And if you know my friend Brett, he has eyeballs that are too big for his head to begin with. You know, you've seen the guys that kept up that frog kind of look. He's kind of froggy looking. But when he's excited, it looks like his eyeballs are going to fall out on the floor. He gets this. We used to have a music director in an old church we were at that had these great big eyes. And he only grew hair on the side of his head. So he piled it up, grew it like this long and piled it up. It was so weird. But when he would lead singing, I've told you this before, but when he would lead singing, the hair would start coming up during the song, and by the end of the song, it would be laying over to the side, and he'd whoop it back on his head and go sit down. And my dad used to say in the old days, he was drinking a lot in those days, he said, "Tommy, I'm not coming to church unless Fish Eyes is directing today. That's the only time I go." My friend Brett, though, showed up upstairs with these humongous eyeballs. And usually they were, you know, uncomfortably big to begin with. But this day, I mean, it was scary. I said, "Dude, he looked like the hunchback on Young Frankenstein. You know, the guy with the, who's that actor with the big eyes, those big eyes?" Anyhow, I said, "What's wrong?" He said he was soloing for the first time. He was taking flying lessons. And he was in a high-wing Cessna, and he was practicing stalls. And it fell into a death spin that he couldn't steer it out of. And he said he screamed all the way down until eventually he realized he was dead and he let go of the tiller, and the plane has a built-in thing that takes itself out of that kind of spin. If you let go, all he had to do was let go. He said, "I could see rocks on the ground. When this thing leveled out, I was just above the trees." So he had a reason to have big eyeballs. I would have big eyeballs and about 8 air sickness bags with me at the time. It would be pretty scary. Listen, you got to let go. You got to come God's way. There was healing for Naaman, but he had to do it God's way. Thank God for that wonderful servant that talked sense back into him. And God literally healed him of his disease. When the Bible talks about miracles, they literally happen. Do you believe the Bible is literal? I mean, you take it literally? Well, when it's literal, yeah. When it speaks figuratively, I mean, when Jesus says, "I'm the door," I don't look for a doorknob on his torso, you know. I mean, what a dumb question. What they want to know is, you think God can tell us what is sin and right and wrong? You think God can? Yeah, that's the idea. That's what that's all about, you guys. It's all about people that don't want to let go and let God have his way in their lives. Naaman did it. Saved his life. Changed his life. Only heaven will tell. I know you've heard the true story. Off the coast of New England, a Navy commander on a ship got a message. "We're on a collision course. Alter your course 5 degrees north." He wrote back, "You alter your course 5 degrees south." The voice came back, "No, you must alter your course 5 degrees north." He said, "I'm an admiral. Alter your course 5 degrees south." He said, "I'm a seaman first class, sir. Alter your course 5 degrees to the north." The commander said, "I'm a destroyer." And the seaman said, "I run a lighthouse." Listen, when the Lord tells us stuff, it's only to help us and to save us. It's not to hurt us. You think about that. Let's stand together to pray, shall we? Come on. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so afraid. We're so used to digging our own way for so long. We've dug ourselves into a terrible hole thinking we're going to get ourselves out. And then there's these forms of Christianity all over the place that, you know, "I'm okay, you're okay." Instead of the clear biblical teaching that we're all lost sinners and need a Savior, there's that side of Christianity or of the church that teaches that we have the power. We don't have the power. You give us, your children, power to do anything, but it's not ours. And if we don't know you, we don't have power to do anything. In fact, the Bible says that we're dead in our iniquity. Father, would you help those under the sound of my voice to give up, to quit fighting with you, to lay aside their pride and their arrogance, which all of us struggle with, oh Lord, but to lay all of that down and kneel at a cross and ask our precious Savior Jesus to be theirs. Listen, it's so important to you. I'm not interested in being right or winning an argument. I'm interested in you being right and you being whole. Trust Christ. Say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I'm lost without you. Thank you for dying for me. Come into my life. I give my life to you." It's so simple. "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord," the Bible says, "shall be saved, delivered." This is for you. Take him as yours. Lord Jesus, bless your people. Help us to lovingly represent you in this world. Help us to be both strong and beautiful in our attitudes. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.